We are in the book of Proverbs, gearing up for the fall. Not fall. What is it when school starts? Is that fall? Fall. Got it right. Shouldn't have questioned myself. Gearing up for the fall, when school starts and community groups start, if you don't know what community groups are, we meet in homes throughout the community on Sunday nights once the fall hits, once school starts. We're going to be in the book of Acts, and I want to keep saying this. My expectation for our church is in the next year, as we study Acts, that we would live out Acts. There's no point to be in a text, to be studying scripture, to not apply it to our life. And you can't study the book of Acts and not apply it in your life in a missional setting. The whole point of Acts is the mission. Amen? So we're going to be gearing up for the fall, focused in on what the church should be. But we are in the book of Proverbs right now, and we're finishing up some deadly sins, some specific things mentioned in Proverbs. And so last week, I'm surprised some of you are back. I mentioned that we are talking about, one of the things we're talking about is gluttony. And so I thought, no one's coming back next week. Nobody in Texas that loves meat is going to come back for the big gluttony word. But one of the deadly sins is gluttony. But I do want to say to you, our understanding of gluttony is not the understanding of the ancient world or Proverbs. So let's start with gluttony. And I say kind of, here's the tagline, pleasure loving. Pleasure loving really is this sin. So Proverbs 21:15 verses 17 and 20 says this. When justice is done, it is a joy to the righteous, but terror to evildoers. Whoever loves pleasure will be a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not be rich. Precious treasure and oil are in a wise man's dwelling, but a foolish man devours it. A foolish man devours it. And so I want to say this. Oftentimes, as a young pastor, I didn't grow up necessarily really at a young age in church. About seventh grade, I really started getting into church life. I remember kind of coming into my first pastoralship and churches, I remember a lot of times folks would say this, mostly the fundamental Baptists would say, any drinking is a sin. That's not biblical. Can I just tell you that? That's not biblical. To say to somebody, drinking is a sin is a lie. Drunkenness is a sin. Drinking is not the problem. It's gluttony. Gluttony is the problem. When you have no self-control, no discipline, I mean, throughout the text of the Bible, I mean, in the Psalms passage here, drinking is not seen as this evil thing. In fact, I've heard some craziness from people who have literally preached that Jesus, you know, when he did the miracle of the wine, that wasn't real wine, that was fake wine. What? Because they had to fit that theory that the drink is a sin. So why would Jesus' first miracle be the best of the best wine? That's a lie. You don't need to change scripture. All right? Gluttony's the problem. Self-discipline's the problem. Self-control's the problem. Drinking is seen as a benefit and a blessing, not something to be seen as a drunkenness. Drunkenness is the problem. Does that make sense? So I'm going to address that now. I don't care how Baptist you are. Stop saying lies. It doesn't work well with a young generation that's like, that's not what the Bible says. And I want to say this. I want to stop there, but I've seen polar opposites on both sides. I've seen young churches where elders and deacons get together and they're drinking. Like, there's something wrong with, yes, we love and we're okay with drinking, but it doesn't mean that becomes your meetings as leaders in a church. Like, that's when you've gotten too careful, like, we can do whatever we want. No, that promotes drunkenness, which we have a massive problem in our culture with drunkenness. We do. So we don't need to take drinking lightly, but we don't need to lie about it either. Okay? So that's my stance on drinking. And I said to them, Jason may remember, I said, if you're going to say the pastor can never drink, don't hire me. Because I can tell you right now, young people, that's one of the biggest problems is they're like, I want to flee from that kind of mentality. Just preach the truth of the Bible. Amen? So with that said, it's seen as a blessing. It's seen as rejoicing. Feasts all over the Old Testament, New Testament. They drank. But the problem is, this is what Proverbs points to, and this is what gluttony is when a person becomes dominated and enslaved by their pleasure, by pleasure. Isn't that what drinking drunkenness is? It's something that is a good thing that's turned into a horrible thing because you've abused it. Amen? Now, gluttony, again, it doesn't, in our culture, when you say the word gluttony, we think of addictions to like food, specifically overeating. But that's not the mentality of Proverbs. Gluttony is the mind of anything you can get addicted to, from food, drink, drugs, all sorts of things. It's a lack of self-discipline. It's a lack of self-control. It's a sensation that you enjoy and you can't stop it. So you become enslaved to it. Does that make sense? How many, some of us, if we were honest in this room, if we were focused on food, we'd say, we got anxiety, we got stress, we got things going on in our life, and some of the reason we overeat is because it provides some comfort. So we eat and we keep eating because it brings comfort, so there's a bigger issue. Same thing with drinking. Some people can't handle their anxiety, they can't handle their stress, they're not happy in life, so what do? They pick up the booze. See, that is when we're coming into a place of, it's not just drinking and enjoying drinking one glass or something like that. You're literally absorbed with, I need this because I'm not happy in life. And it leads to a consistent gluttony pattern, and it creates habits that you continue. So some of us, listen, the problem was maybe one time you started something, but then you just got into a habit and it's just what you do. And I would say this to you, if you have dabbled with drinking in such a way that you're maybe possibly a drunk, if you don't want to be honest, maybe someone could be honest with you and say, you might be a drunk, right? Same thing with overeating, that you do it and you don't know how to stop it. A lot of us, we feel guilty. We know we need to change. Now, let me say this. You may have started, but the problem is you've continued a habit and it's become the norm. So what I want to say, and I said this at the very beginning of the sermon series, Proverbs looks at the holistic person. And I've said this every single sermon routinely. The issue is your mind, it's spiritual, and it's physical. So if you want to change habits in your life, it's a battle of the mind, it's a battle of the spirit, and it's a battle of your body, the whole body. So how do you change gluttony? If this is now, if you were honest, I have a habit and I can't kick it. It's what I do. It's what I do when I get home from work. It's what I do on the weekend. It's what, but you know in your heart, your spirit, God tells you, like, this is not good for you. Maybe you even know, like, I could die from this one day because this could be how I die, right? I have a stepdad who just died of liver cancer. Others have died of liver cancer. Maybe some of us, we know this. How do you change this? What do you do about this? Guys, it starts with recognizing, okay, it starts with, this is a problem. Admit it. I mean, this is as the beginning of any meeting you go to get help. If you can't admit it, nobody can help you, right? Now, let's say this too. Some of us, our biggest idol is something along the lines of gluttony. And your spouse may have said it to you, but you won't receive it. You won't listen to it. You don't want to hear it. Now, why? Because it's an idol. You don't want to give it up. And it maybe causes, like we talked last week about anger. Maybe a lot of anger in your home is because of something related to gluttony. Does that make sense? So I challenge you. I can't walk in your shoes. I can't walk in your life, but I can say this to you. Gluttony is a habitual problem. And many of us in this room, hey, maybe you're not struggling with it today, but give it 2 years. Maybe you'll struggle with it then. Right? Some of us, we've been struggling with it for years. Some of us, man, we've overcome some of this stuff. Some of us haven't. We're in the middle of it. So I challenge you to think about what is it and will you admit it? And at the end of the day, will you go to God with saying, God, give me, this is what I say for anybody that has addiction, whether it be pornography, whether it be overeating, whether it be drinking, whether it be drugs. The best way to battle addiction is to go to God on your knees humbly saying, God, give me a greater desire for the things of you than this. So you have to admit it. And you have to go to God on your knees saying, God, give me a greater joy. Give me greater satisfaction and obedience and the joys of being faithful and following you than this. You go to God like that, asking the Almighty God that can fill you with joy, peace, kindness, goodness, the fruits of the Spirit. I can't do that for you, but God can. And you go to him and you battle spiritually saying, God, give me a greater joy for this. And maybe when God gives you a great joy for that, you'll drop that. Does that make sense? So I challenge you, first off, you have to admit it. You have to go to God and be praying for God to give you greater joys for him and obedience than continuing in this pattern. And thirdly, you probably need some friends in your life that you can tell the truth to. Here's the deal. When we talk about sin, God tells us to walk in the light. And so often we walk in the darkness, but we choose to walk in the darkness because we don't want anyone to know. But let me tell you, this room this size is inevitable. There's many of us walking in the darkness in some ways. And some of it might be along this line of an addiction, of gluttony. Something that may be good, but has turned into an absolute addiction. And you don't know how to drop it. You need people in your life that you can be honest with. Now, nobody, I want to say this to you. If someone reaches out to you, don't be the person that's like, don't be surprised. I'm a pastor. People come and they share things. And man, Don't be surprised. This is a place for sinners. This is not a place for perfect people. Go find that church. It doesn't exist. And you'll be sitting there judging everything about the church forever. Good luck with that. But what you need to do is come to a place and get some good fellowship and friends. This is why community groups matters. This is why Sunday school matters. This is why coming to things to get to know people. You need to have people in your life that you can be honest with, that you can be honest about what's going on in your life. Or else what happens? You walk in the darkness. People are much more freed up when they're just honest and honest about, I do want to change, but I've got to start walking in the light. When you start being honest, when you start admitting it, when you start coming to God, when you start asking people for help to pray for you, and you let people in on that dark area, watch how God might shine that light and free you. Because at the end of the day, it's an enslavement. Oftentimes, when we're talking about gluttony, there's an enslavement, and we need to be walking in freedom. So gluttony is not just eating. It's all these things that could play a part. But also, it's also a byproduct of this is a wonderful joy that God, by obedience to God and loving our neighbors. So kind of, what do you do with this? You focus in on greater joys. You focus in on giving. You focus on, here's the thing. There's great satisfaction from some things in this world that God never meant to be addictions. They're joys. They're great things, but they can overrun if you go all in. But one of the things that I've learned in my life is God also gives us great joy when we serve. God gives us great joy when we follow him obediently. I don't know about you, but some of us are terrified to evangelize, but some of you may have some moments in your life that you've shared the gospel, and some of the greatest things that have ever happened in your life is you saw a person change. You saw a person literally change their entire life, and you were part of that journey. Does that make sense? So sometimes, folks, if we focus in on obedience and loving God and finding the joy in being obedient and loving others, loving your spouse, maybe some of you, I can't change my life for me, but I can do it for my son or my daughter. I can do it for my wife. I can do it for others. Maybe that's where you start. And you do it because of love. You want to love well. And God can give you a great joy because you're choosing to put others first. Does that make sense? Before yourself. So one of the ways you battle this is you literally focus in specifically on God. I want more joy in loving. I want more joy from being obedient. And I will say this, Proverbs talks a lot about drinking. I put some passages in there you can read. And a lot of times it's kind of from a joking kind of manner of like literally pointing out like, hey, this is a big deal. And you know, look at the mistakes you're making because you keep doing these things. So I'll let you look at those on your own. So, but the great mistake of gluttony is to seek happiness directly rather than as a byproduct of living responsibly. So rather than finding joy of living responsibly, you're trying to find happiness in food. You're trying to find happiness in sexual pleasure. You're trying to find happiness in drinking, and you'll never find happiness. Does that make sense? Now, how many of us, if we were honest, if we have an area of struggle, we had an area of struggle, we do have an area of struggle, we've never actually found what we're after, happiness, right? We keep going to the same thing and it never gives us joy because it can't give you joy. That's the point. You're focusing in on this thing that you're choosing to do. It's probably a habit now and it doesn't even give you joy. What you went there for is no longer even giving you what you wanted, but you keep doing it. And now you feel shame. Some of us, we come into church and we can't worship. We have a hard time connecting with God because we feel shame. So what is the issue? How do you deal with this? You focus in on God. I got to get rid of this in my life. I need greater joy. I want real happiness. And God can give you real happiness. But it's following God. And again, I say this all the time. God came to give you joy, to give you life and life and abundantly. God's not trying to, this is not, oh, a bunch of religious people telling us what to do, what not to do. No, no, no. This wrecks people's marriages. Drink, you know, a drunk wrecks families. Overeating wrecks your actual physical life. You look at yourself in the mirror and you're not happy, right? This is real. This is, God says these things for your joy. Not because you have to do this. You need to do these things so that you can have greater happiness, greater joy, a life well lived. Amen? So I challenge you with this, whatever this means to you. And again, the focus in, if you want to have a life fulfilled, you need to focus in on the body, you need to focus in on the mind, and you need to focus on the spirit. All three functions. You can't just pray. You've got to actually change your lifestyle, the way you live, work out, do things that bring you happiness and joy. Start doing those things and watch how the greater joy of living faithfully, living obediently, transforms your entire life. But it's mind, it's body, and it's spirit with every one of these sins. And so finally, I ask you this. How many times and how many things in life require sacrifice of immediate pleasure in order to have a greater satisfaction and happiness long term? Think of savings. Maybe some of you are like, I want a boat. Well, you know that if you went out and bought that boat now, your family is in trouble, right? You go and get a big old loan for a $20,000 boat that you can't afford, you only make $50,000. Why are you doing that, right? But if you saved, if you gave it a 10-year span of I want this, but I'm going to save for it, right? That's a delayed gratification, but you know what? You didn't financially mess up your family, but what happened is in time, you had great sacrifice, but you got the reward. What about savings in general for people that retire, right? I'm a pastor. There is no 401k. If we're not saving now, which we are, and we started, my dad taught me that early, start in the 20s right away, save 10% at minimum of what you own, right? And I have started because I have nothing. This is just simply, we better save or we have no retirement, right? So at the end of the day, what is the deal? Why are we doing this? I may want a lot of things, but it's not smart to have because I have to think about my future, right? I have to think about what happens when we can't work anymore and we're not employed. So that is a delayed thing that you wait and you find joy in. And you can find this in everything. Marinating meats, right? You cook that meat right away. Well, if you marinate it, it's better, right? Right, David? Right, yeah. Mr. Cookman? Yeah. So, folks, the thing is there is great satisfaction, but sometimes when we focus on it directly and it becomes this enslaving thing, we become a glutton. So, folks, I challenge you to think through whatever that might mean for you. Number two, I want to say this, laziness, sluggard. So this is funny. When I was thinking about one of the things most talked about in Proverbs, I wouldn't have thought it would have been sloth. It would have been a lazy person. But see, one of the things Proverbs focuses in on is character. So the seven deadly sins that we're talking about, some of the sins mentioned throughout Proverbs, the point is it's not just a moral issue, it's a bad character issue. So Proverbs has a lot to say about lazy people. Because one thing I can tell you about God is not lazy. That is not God's characteristic. And God put in us, he created us for what? Work. In fact, Ephesians will say he created you for good works, prepared beforehand by whom? The Father. Lazy people get a bad rep throughout Scripture, but I'll tell you what, no book beats up lazy people more than Proverbs. And so I could go into this and you're like, man, I'm not lazy. Can I ask you not to focus in on you and your perspective of whether you're lazy or not? I want you to focus in on, do one of these seven characteristics of a slothful person, a lazy person. Is there an area that, man, sometimes I'm slothful? Does that make sense? Because you could say, I'm going to not listen to anything you're about to say, preacher. The point is all of us may have some slothful tendencies. And the point is, if you want to have good character and be wise and live rightly, you need to focus in on all of us have characteristics of lazy people. It doesn't mean you're lazy, right? I love it when people are like, are you calling me a liar? I'm not calling you a liar. What you just said is not true. So I'm not calling you a liar. Just what you said is not true. So which is it? You know, does it make sense? This is not a character assassination. If you come into this with saying, are you saying I'm a sloth? No, you may have one characteristic of a slothful personality. So focus in on your character changing and being better, right? Proverbs talks a lot about slothfulness. So here we go. I didn't realize this would take half my page, but it did. So the deadly sin of being lazy. The sloth doesn't love things. Proverbs 21:25-26 says this. The desire of the sluggard kills him. For his hands refuse to labor. All day long he craves and craves, but the righteous gives and does not hold back. So lazy people have inordinate cravings for ease, rest, and comfort. They're likely, oftentimes they're dissatisfied in life and in general, and they get frustrated, they don't want to work hard, and they don't want to work for others. So the first thing I want to say about a slothful person is it is a work ethic thing. It is a person that would rather have cravings for ease, rest, and comfort. So work, of course, is not that. When you work for someone, someone's going to tell, I need something from you. I need you to produce. I'm not paying you for nothing, right? But a slothful person, man, it's a constant fight to have to work. You don't want to work. You would rather be at home doing anything else but work. So I want to say this. A lot of young people feel like, I had the hardest time when I've had to interview some youth pastor people in the past, because I find a lot of young people that think they should be something else. One guy, put it this way, one guy I talked with on the phone, he's had a semi-good resume. He had a master's degree. He had started as an intern at First Baptist right down the road, big old mega church, right? So I was like, hey, man, this guy's got some good experience. I talked with him, and he immediately, the first conversation he said to me is, I should be a head pastor. He's like, so it's like, I should have your job. That's what he said on the phone to me. This is a guy who turned his resume in to interview, and I'm like, okay, so you're going to go from intern, and this is your first experience for a year in any church, and you think you should be a head pastor. Yeah, well, I'm better than a youth pastor. I'm better than, of course, I hung up. I'm done talking to you. But this, I thought that was bad. Then I came across a couple other people the same way, and I don't understand that because that's just not me. I mean, I remember right away, my wife knows this, right out of high school, my senior year, I became an intern. All through the summers, I started off as an intern. I had this view of, if I'm faithful with a little, God will give me more. I'm not better than anybody. I want to be faithful, God, and if I'm faithful, God will open my doors. That was my mentality. And I had a high work ethic father that taught me that. Work was never a problem. I would drive myself crazy if I was retired right now. I would drive my wife crazy, everybody crazy, because I would sit on that couch going, I got to do something. I mean, you can see it, right? I got to do something. That just is my personality. But listen, there are people that they're not that way. They hate work. They don't want to work. They will find any way to not work. That's a slothful person. It's a person that literally, and then sometimes they blame others for them not succeeding. They don't see my talent. You never worked. What do you mean your talent? You do nothing, right? So I'm laying it on thick. But the sloth doesn't love things. They don't love. They don't want to succeed. They look for other things. And so do you have a desire to work? There is something healthy about people that want to work. They want to work hard. They want to be a person who contributes. And to not have that, it's a slothful attitude. And Proverbs is pretty thick on these folks. Number two, the sloth doesn't finish things. Now, some people never start anything. But what talks about Proverbs is you never finish anything. Proverbs 12, 27, Proverbs 19, 24. Whoever is slothful will not roast his game, but the diligent man will get precious wealth. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish and will not even bring it back to his mouth. So a lot of times Proverbs is laughing at people that are this way. And so that he's got actually, it's, if he can say this twice in a row, that you put your hand in a dish and just, I'm too lazy. I'm just going to leave it. It's laughing. Proverbs is laughing at this person. Obviously, that is the dumbest thing in the world. It's not meant to be taken literal in that way. It's meant to be laughing at people that never finish anything. But I want to say this. Lots of folks, they lose interest really quickly. There's some folks that I can't, they are impulse. Some people have an impulse. We should do this, we should do this, we should do this. And listen, they're the most talkative people to everybody. We need to be doing this, we need to be doing this, we need to be this. And they never do anything. They start, never finish it. Right? They have good intentions, but it doesn't matter. Your intentions don't matter. Did you follow through? Because why start something? What if a lot of people come in, we're going to start something and we just leave it alone? What does Jesus say? How foolish is the person that starts building on a house, doesn't count the cost of, can you actually finish this? How foolish would you be if you started adding a room onto your home and you're like, I'm going to start this impulsively. I'm going to start building this. I got $500. Let's start this. And you start putting up all this wood and then you're like, I can't finish this. I can't afford it. So I'm just going to wait and save. How dumb do you look now in front of all your... Hey, when are you going to finish this project? I don't have enough money. It's going to take me a couple of years to save it. So why did you start this? Foolish, right? Foolish. Jesus even talks about this. But here's the deal. The point is sluggards, lazy people, sometimes, man, they are full of impulse. They want to do something, but they never finish it. They can't finish. They can't finish well. And they get, really, this is one of those issues that they can't stay anywhere long. They can't stay at a job long. They grow dissatisfied real quick. Now, sometimes we don't ever view this person as a sluggard or a lazy person. But Proverbs says that's a lazy person. That's what Proverbs says. So, folks, I ask you to think about this. How often have you just grown so unsatisfied? And right away you're unsatisfied. You can't stop. You can't stay anywhere for any length of time. Because you're just totally unsatisfied. And Proverbs says that's not wise, and it's a sluggard. It's a characteristic of a lazy person. You see something, you want to go in and tell everyone, we should be doing this, this should be happening. And then you start it, and guess what? You're the first one to drop out, leaving everybody else to figure it out. Does that sound like someone in this room? Does that sound like a pattern in your life? Maybe when you were younger and more immature. Guys, Proverbs points us to we shouldn't be these people. We shouldn't be starting things and not finishing. If you're going to start something, you should finish it. Or you shouldn't start at all. You shouldn't be the person running around telling everybody all these things we need to do when you're not going to contribute any to make it actually happen. Does that make sense? This is a characteristic of a lazy person. And it doesn't seem, like I'm saying, this doesn't seem like a lazy person. Usually you like someone who's going to start some stuff. Proverbs says, well, if you don't finish what you started, you weren't all that helpful anyways. You're sluggard. Amen? So folks, I think as God's people, we shouldn't be people that just complain or we need to do this. When we start something, we should have the desire to finish. Finish well or don't start, right? So number three, the sloth doesn't face things. The sluggard says, there is a lion in the road. There is a lion in the streets. Again, satire. As a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. Oh, we got it again. It wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. Did you catch that? The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes, right, in his opinion, than even if seven people came and can answer sensibly, but the sluggard's still right. And some of us in that place, seven people could confront you with sensible arguments, real conversation, and yet you're still right. Right? It's a sluggard. So sluggards don't face things because they're wise in their own eyes, that they make ridiculous excuses to everyone. How many times does somebody make a mistake or they do something or they don't finish something or whatever, and there's always excuses. There's always a reason. There's always a reason, and there's always an excuse. There's always and everyone around you is like, this isn't true. Everyone around you knows that this is an excuse. Everyone around you knows that you're just trying to point to something else, a reason not. And the bigger problem is you're lazy, right? You don't face things. You won't face up to things that you've there's mistakes or you didn't follow through, and you make all these excuses for the reality of here's the deal. Again, seven sensible people could be like, what you're saying is not true, but in your eyes, you're wise and you're the only one that matters. Amen? So folks, how many times do we do that? We don't face things. We make a mistake. Something falls apart. We don't do what we should do. But at the end of the day, we're tragically blind. We're just blind. We're oblivious. So that's another way of a person who's sluggard. Number four, the sluggard doesn't notice things. Proverbs 20, verse 4. The sluggard does not plow in autumn. He will seek at harvest and have nothing. So a characteristic of a sloth is no patience, no flexibility, self-absorbed, causes them not to be able to see with other people's lenses. And so what this is describing is a person like this is the opportune time, but the person is so unable to see through any other lens, he ends up passing up on the opportune time. Guys, there's times in life, there's opportune times. And if you're not looking, if you can't see, then you're going to miss it, right? And so the thing is, that's what Proverbs is pointing to. And sometimes when we're so self-absorbed, we can't see through anyone else's lenses. A characteristic of a slothful person is, I feel this way, I don't care what you think. Right? I don't care what you think. I don't care how you see things. You don't matter. It all is about me. Right? That is a slothful person. And what happens is you miss, you don't notice things, you don't care to see. So oftentimes because you don't care to see, you don't see. And you lose patience, you're not flexible, everything's about you and your schedule, and the bigger problem is your absolute focus on yourself, and you can't even see. You can't see from other perspectives. You can't see what's really happening. Does that make sense? And you lose, and it messes with you. It's not good for you, and it's not good for others. Number five, the sloth destroys things. Proverbs 18:9, whoever is a slack in his work is a brother to him who destroys. So the big issue here is people that don't pull their weight. There's people in your family that don't pull their weight. There's people at your jobs that don't pull their weight. They don't pull their weight. They don't bring enough to the table. So what happens when a person is that way? Everyone else has to pick up the weight, right? So a sluggard, a characteristic of a sluggard is, again, I want you to develop a theme here. Most sluggardness has to do with self-absorbedness, selfishness. That's why it's a character problem. This is not just a characteristic of a lazy person, right? And we laugh at the characteristically lazy person. Proverbs says, no, this person is actually, it's a character problem. It's not just a moral problem. It's a character issue. And so here's the focus on this point is they literally destroy things because they don't carry their weight. Everyone around them has to do double duties, right? I don't know about you. I don't know your job, but how would you feel if you had, say, you're a boss and you have a secretary or you have someone who works for you and none of them do their weight, so you have to do everything? How many of you do three jobs because the people around you at your job don't do their job? So you have to do their work too. Isn't that a drain? Isn't that tiring? Isn't that exhausting? Why? Why is that happening? Because is it just because? Here's the most infuriating part. Sometimes it's not, you'd be happy to train them. You'd be happy to give them everything they need. But the problem is character. The person's lazy, doesn't want to do it because you'll do it for them, right? Because it's got to get done. And sometimes it reflects you when the person doesn't do their job. So you got to do their job, right? That's a sluggard. It's a lazy person. And they may not even seem lazy. It may be self-absorbedness. I don't want to do that part. You do that. I don't want to do that. I'm better than that. When at the end of the day, no, someone has to do that. So if you don't do it and you don't do your job, someone else has to do it. Right? That's a sluggard personality. That's a sluggard attitude. Do your job. Right? Stop making other people do your job. You're not better than the job that you took on. If you don't like your job, find a new job. Did you pay attention when you took the job? Did you look at what would be required of you? Right? Did you see that was part of that job? Now, sometimes, sometimes it's abusive where a boss comes in and is like, you have to do this, and that wasn't part of your job. Well, then that's not, you don't have to be a sluggard. I mean, you don't like that, you can go to another place. But when something's clearly your job and you keep making everyone else do your job, there's a problem. You're a sluggard. Do your job. Right? Amen? So a sluggard makes everyone else do work around them that they should be doing themselves. And it's bad for your family. It's bad for society. It's bad in church life altogether. Number six, the slothful person progressively gets worse. Proverbs 19:15, slothfulness casts into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger. The point is that laziness brings a progressive decline of one's ability to work hard, affecting one's attitude and habits necessary for good work ethic. Sometimes good work habits are lost, and for many, they were never formed. So I have a big passion for work ethic and habits. So here's what we're talking about here. People get progressively worse when they're lazy. They don't get better, right? How many times, I'm not going to do my job, so this person starts doing my job, and now it's a habit. Now you're going to keep doing that job because I created this system of now you're going to do it, I'm not going to do it, right? So does that person get better? No. Let me find out how much more will you do that I don't have to do. That's a sluggard attitude. And folks, we get progressively worse oftentimes because the work ethic is a character thing. Some of us, man, we wait till we our whole time in our childhood, we wait till the last second to start writing our paper. Wait till the last second to start studying. We know we've got three tests, but we wait till the last second, and then all of a sudden we're stressed, we're overwhelmed, we're anxious, but we chose that because we didn't have good work ethic, right? And what happens when that becomes a pattern? And then you go to work, and you still have a bad work ethic, and you have bad work habits. And I want to say this to you as parents. This is learned in the home. This is learned in the home. When your kid, when you tell them, go make your bed, or you need to do this chore, and you keep not making them do it, you're creating bad work ethic, bad work habits. And what's going to happen when they go somewhere else? And it's not mommy and daddy. They're going to have bad work ethic and more bad work habits. And the people are going to say, I'm not putting up with your bad work ethic and your bad habits. And then that sluggard says, well, they don't even see my talent and what I bring. No, you have bad work ethic. You don't put the work in. And the consequence is your work is not good. We don't need you. I'll find someone who has good work ethic, right? This happens. And it starts in the home. You set standards. You say, this is what your chores are. Make them do it. They will be restless. They will not find happiness. Work ethic creates good character. And it makes people go to work and not view everyone else as the problem. I took this job. I'm going to do good work. Because it reflects me. Right? Isn't that, work ethic, good habits reflect your character. It's a reflection of you. When you have bad, all those things together, there should be a bit of shame in you. That why am I so lazy? But lazy people, they're lazy. And it's bad work ethic. So folks, it starts in the home. It starts there. That at the end of the day, a sluggard, if you see characteristics of yourself getting lazier, right? You're getting more lazy and more lazy, and you keep making excuses. Maybe you need to say, I need to go back to having work ethic. I am where I am because of my choices, because of my lack of work ethic. People are always better when they just say, you know what? I'm going to be in charge of taking direction in my life. Not blaming anybody else. I'm not looking to someone else to do my job. I'm going to go where I'm going to go because of my work ethic. Amen? You don't have to be the smartest person in the room. I'll tell you this. You don't have to be the smartest person in the room to succeed. You need to be humble and you need to have good work ethic. Anybody that's humble and has good work ethic can succeed. You don't have to be the most talented. Talent sometimes makes people lazy. It becomes natural, becomes easy, so you don't try hard. I remember in college, I'll give you one example. I remember in college, I'm the sucker that took biblical languages. Nobody takes biblical languages. It's hard. It's really grueling. And you have like 12 people in the room, and half of them are professors back in Greek and Hebrew because they don't remember it anymore. That's the reality of Greek and Hebrew. And what I found also in college was if you take Greek and Hebrew, you're with other people that are geniuses. I'm talking photographic memory. People who look at like Hebrew words. You ever seen Hebrew words? Backwards makes no sense, got little dots, and you're like, what? And then you have the same word with an extra dot, means a whole different word. It's not fun. So I had some friends, Jack, Massar, some of my buddies that had photographic, they could look at vocabularies once, and it was in their mind, they're good to go. That was not me. Oh God, I wish I had that. I didn't have that. I was known as the guy that had to study all night, 8 hours in a row, and I prayed to God that I wouldn't have Greek and Hebrew at the same time. Because every time, I had to go back to day one's vocabulary every single test, every single time. And I'll tell you what, when I finished my Greek and Hebrew degree, I was like, I'm done. I'm so thankful I got that degree, and I'm out of here, and I'm not going back. You ain't gonna see me back in that class. I got it, and I'm done with it. It was so hard. But you know what? I got through it because of work ethic. That's the only way I survived that class. Those classes, work ethic. And some of my buddies, listen, way more talented, did not have any work ethic. And I've had a conversation with my buddy later. He said, you know, now he's finally getting his master's. He said, I went through about 6 years of not doing anything because everything was so easy for him. And so what happened is when he graduated, he didn't, you know, he just started working aimlessly at different things. He wasn't pursuing a career. There was not this drive in him. Everything came easy. So talented people don't necessarily mean they're going to be successful. Because if it's all easy for you, you may not work hard, right? But when you work hard to get there, what do? You appreciate the work ethic to get there. And you know how to do it again when things get hard. You know what that means. You got to put the work in. You know how to do that. You've learned how to do that. Amen? Talent is not the greatest thing. Work ethic and humility is what people need. And the sluggard, they don't have either. Amen? That's why this is a huge problem. Finally, last one, I'll move on from sluggard. The slothful lifestyle leads to more work in the end. Proverbs 15, 19, the way of a sluggard is like the way of a sluggard is like a hedge of thorns, but the path of the upright is a level highway. So Proverbs talks about this, Jesus talks about, it's not just a temper, but it's a moral failing. At the end of the day, it's kind of like this. If you have a cavity and you let it go, what happens? Does it get better? No. More work in the end, right? You leave. I had 5 knee surgeries. If I didn't do rehab, what's going to happen? I'm going to be right back there getting cut again, right? I mean, how many times in life is things you let go get worse? The point of a lazy person is at the end of the day, this lifestyle actually leads to more work. If a person doesn't work hard, what happens? They probably don't make much money. They probably don't go up the ladder, right? A person who's looking at their situation, their career life, and they're like, why am I not being noticed? Why is this person getting higher up than me? Maybe you should look at why won't they escalate you? Because you bring little value. Maybe if you put work in, you put the time in, you'd be noticed and you'd go above somebody. And a lot of times, listen, talented people, I'm telling you, I'm not trying to pick on talented people. I'm saying a lot of times people are like, I'm so talented, I'm better than this. But the person who may not seem as talented, and you look at them and you're judging, you think you're better than them, that person puts the work in and people notice the difference between someone who puts the work in and someone who doesn't. And it progressively can get worse A person that doesn't recognize what is the real problem. I'm lazy and I need to change that. And maybe if I change that, everything for my life would change. But everything in life, if you ignore things, they don't get better. Progressively, things get worse. And that's why some of the most talented people don't succeed in life. And you say this, you probably heard this many times. People say, like, you wasted your talent. You had all this talent, but you never fulfilled your talent. Why? Because you were lazy. And you got worse. You didn't succeed. So, folks, this is some characteristics of a lazy person that we need to work on. And what is the solution? The solution is Proverbs 27:18. Whoever tends a fig tree will eat its fruit, and he who guards his master will be honored. Find dignity in work. Sometimes we view work in such a way that we think this task is worthy of a lot. So I'm a head pastor standing on this stage. I talk, right? This is in a church setting, this is the most visible gifting. But church doesn't happen without people out there cutting up bread. Church doesn't happen without Sunday school teachers teaching. Church doesn't happen without people going around and greeting people. I cannot say hi and acknowledge 200 people, but others can. I am no more valuable than anybody else in this room. My job is to stand on stage and teach God's word. But every single thing you do, find dignity in it. In your job, don't look at jobs as this job's better than this job. No, find dignity in work. Are you working hard? Are you giving it your best? Find joy in that, whatever that job is, right? Don't look at this class of people. If this job is better than this job, there's some people that are really talented and choose different things. I really believe because the work ethic my father gave me, I could have done anything in life. God called me to be a pastor. I may never have money. It doesn't matter. This is what my call is, and I find joy in it. And I work hard because I find joy in work. Amen? Whatever your job is, find joy in it. Every day, find joy. And you wake up and you give it your best. Right? Find dignity. Find joy in the dignity of working hard. That's how you change. That's the solution to a lazy person. Look at your life. Look at what you're doing and say, man, today I'm going to work hard. And find joy in working hard. Even with a difficult boss or difficult people, don't worry about that. You just work hard. Amen? And say, God, give me joy in working, and God will give you joy in working hard. He will. That's how you stop being lazy. That's the root of the problem with lazy people. They don't find dignity in work. They don't find joy in working hard. They don't find joy in work ethic. They don't see that these are habits I'm creating and that are going to help me succeed later in life. And that's the bigger problem. So folks, I know this is like, you've been talking about laziness for a long time. Proverbs says a lot about lazy people. And I want to say, if you have kids or grandkids, man, you've got to beat into them work ethic. I don't mean beat. Don't call nobody on me. But instill in them work ethic. And it starts when you say do this, make them do it. And right? I mean, sorry, your kids are not owed a cell phone. Your kids are not owed all the luxuries they go to. If they don't do the work, they don't get the benefits. Because you paid for that phone. You pay for those activities outside, right? Stand firm to that. Stand firm to that. And it creates good work ethic. And when they go to college, they'll know how to apply good work ethic. Do things that they don't want to do. Well, guess what? That's life. Doing a lot of things you don't want to do, but you have to do it. To be what? Successful. Amen? Amen. So teach that, instill it in home. That's where it starts. And don't buy into the, I deserve this. No, you don't. You earn this. Just like I earn my paycheck. These are things I need you to do. And you do them, and then you get these things. If you don't, I can take those back because I actually pay for those. My name is on that contract, not yours, right? So folks, instill that at home, man. And this is what I want to say this too. It creates a lot more work for you if you don't do it. Can I say that? It creates a lot more work for you if you don't do these things, because what happens, eventually you're going to have a grown adult who's acting like a kid and they're going to want to come live at home because they can't keep a job. They can't take care of their family. You're going to have to give them money to bail them out of situations because they don't have a good work ethic. So starts now. It starts in your home. And for the future, it may be hard right now, but trust me, it can be worse if you don't instill now. Amen? Amen. So I challenge you with that. I know, get off the sluggard. All right, let's go to the next sin. Woo! Who wants to talk about greed? Some of us are like, I ain't got no money. I ain't worried about this. Well, y'all got some sort of money because you got clothes and you probably are going to go eat somewhere later. So you got some sort of wealth. Okay. The deadly sin of greed. Greed kills. Greed puts wealth before moral principle. Proverbs 15:27. Whoever is greedy for unjust gain troubles his own household, but he who hates bribes will live. So for the greedy, the means justifies the ends. Oftentimes, people make decisions based on justifying the ends. And so here's the deal. Some of us have integrity, and when greed comes into play, you have kind of this challenge of, am I going to keep my integrity, or am I going to let the ends justify the means? So I don't know about you. I know of a situation with my wife. She worked for an employer who she was actually the most successful of many branches in many areas. And this boss, because of her success, started stealing money. Like, meaning you're making way more than you should, and she started stealing money from her. And she was doing it to multiple employees, but specifically my wife. And that is greed. That is money that, it, according to that company, it said, this is what you're supposed to make, and it doesn't have a cap on that. You sell this, you get commission. But that boss stole from her, right? Now, some of us in this room, we're bosses, and some of us, we make decisions based off greed. We treat employers less than yourself, and sometimes it gets easier and easier to do that. Does that make sense? At the end of the day, it's about character. Refusing to compromise your integrity. A greedy person's really has begun to stop having integrity in regards to what they said. So wealth, greed puts wealth before moral principles. Number two, greedy destabilizes. Greedy people place their trust in their wealth. Secondly, a lot of times we place our trust in our wealth versus God. So why do we do what we do? Why do we treat people the way we treat them? It's because we're so hands-on with our wealth. We have to protect it. We have to keep it, and it becomes your identity. And again, you know, death kind of awakens us up to a lot of things. At the end of the day, death is awaiting all of us. And some of us live greedy our whole life. We trample on other people, and we get to the end, and at the end of the day, we find out that our wealth could not save us from death. Your wealth could not keep you from the security of knowing you're going to heaven or not. Amen? So folks, greediness becomes an identity thing. And I would say this, you could look at this and say, well, you're talking about wealthy people, but I want to talk about normal people. Why don't we give like we could or should? Because we're greedy. See, greedy is not just for wealthy people, like not paying other people. Some of us, we don't give to anything because we see our money as it's mine and I don't want to give it away to anybody. We don't want to give it. We don't want to give it to God either. God says give and we say no, God, because we're what? Greedy. We don't want to give. So this is not a rich person versus a poor person. This is, if you have wealth, there can come a time that we stay greedy. We don't give. We don't want to give. We choose to hold on to our finances because we feel like there's protection in that, or it's our identity. There's some people, your wealth and your success, you're like, that's who I am. That's not who you are. Jesus says who you are, not your wealth. You are not defined by your wealth or your job. Amen? Don't find an identity in that, because what happens when business, right? What the stock market, it crashes. What happens to you if your identity is in your wealth? I'm nothing, right? No, you were a lot of things, and it was never because of your wealth. Whether you're successful or not successful, whether you have a big bank account, you have a low bank account, it does not define you. But greedy people make it about that. It becomes that. It becomes their identity. So tomorrow, say you lost all your stock. You put it all in Facebook, and it crumbled. Who are you now? Are you still who you are? Does it change anything about who you are? Do you feel like you're less than if you don't have, say you lose half your wealth? Does it define you? No, greedy people, it's a destabilizing thing to put your trust in your finances. And so folks, again, from wealthy to rich, to whether you're a boss or whether you work for someone, your wealth does not define you. Right? So you need to be a person that gives freely. Sees part of my wealth as not who I am. I don't need to hold on to it. I need to follow God's command and give, because there's joy in giving. There's joy in being free with giving and helping folks. Some of us, we don't help it. We see people and we have the same thought. We walk by somebody all the time. We're like, man, I really wish I could help them. It's a single mom or a situation you hear about and you're like, I can't help them because there's something going on in my heart. I can't give up my finances. What about if this were to happen? What happens? How many times have we made choices in 5 years, 6 years down the road? We never give any because we're always worried what might happen. Now, I'm not saying be stupid with your money. I'm simply saying don't be so caught up with greed that you can't give. Give. Ask God. Have you ever done this? Say, God, what percentage of my income do you want me to give to you? It's yours. It's not mine. And then you start looking for opportunities to give. Have you ever done that? God, this is your money. It's not my money. and I want to actually help people. I want to actually give freely. Who? Where? What percentage? You ever ask God about that? Because you don't see your money as yours. You see your money as God's anyways. So you're just giving back. You're free to give because you say, God, this is yours. And I've already prayed about it. I've come to you, God, and this is what you've told me. And I'm going to be faithful to do that. I may want that boat, but that boat's not more important than being faithful to God. Amen. Greediness keeps us from giving. And so it destabilizes our homes because a lot of times we don't even know it. But man, everything in our, if you wake up, if you go to sleep and all you can think about is finances, you probably got an area of greed that's in your heart. And it doesn't mean you're a greedy person. I'm not calling you greedy. I'm simply saying maybe there's an area of greed in there that I can't give. I'm not, money owns me. I'm enslaved to it. I think about it all day long, every day. Amen? Something to think about. Three, greed starves. Greed starves. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fatted ox and hatred with it. So a life full of greed and hatred starves the human soul because greed is self-serving and the opposite of self-giving love. So Jesus taught, this is true, Jesus, one of the most common things that Jesus taught. Jesus talks a lot about hell and the wrath of God. Jesus talks a lot about greed and money. And Jesus literally says, greed and money will keep people from the kingdom of heaven. Jesus teaches that, right? I mean, one of the most tragic stories is the rich young ruler comes up to Jesus and he's like, I have followed all your commandments. And God says, except for this one, give all that you have. Give all that you have and follow me. And what happens? What does he do? He walks away weeping. Weeping. He couldn't give up. He couldn't give up his money. Because here's the deal. His identity was his money. That's who he is. And Jesus said, I want you to be like me. Follow me. I want to give you a new identity. Be a follower of Christ. That will be your greatest identity. Be a believer, a follower. He couldn't do that. Folks, at the end of the day, greed starves your soul. And many times, guys, we start greedy and we continue to be greedy and we don't change. We can't change. We don't know how to change. And we start compromising. Some people, they compromise once and they start compromising 15 other ways. And it's a start. And I want to say this about any sin. Sometimes when we start walking in the darkness, we stay in the darkness and more areas of our life become dark. And this was a trigger and it started to these things. So folks, I ask you to challenge you. You know, at the end of the day, greed can mess with your soul. And what he's saying in this passage in Proverbs is it's better to eat nothing but vegetables and to avoid the meat altogether if to have that meat you have to be greedy. There's no love, there's no joy in that. There's greater joy in eating herbs, having less and being fulfilled in life than to have a life of having to be greedy and treat others wrongly to get successful. God says that's not worth it. It's not good for your soul because when you make those compromises, it changes you. When you start being that way, when you start being that way to employees, how about this? How about you are a godly man and you start being greedy with employees? How do you go before your employees and say you're a Christian? Right? I told you guys once about a guy. I'm going to finish with this. I remember going to the job site and a guy had this big cross, this big gold cross. I've mentioned this to you guys. He cussed. I mean, he could not stop cussing. And I'll tell you, the guy, I told him I wanted to be a pastor and he got all religious and taught. And I had a hard time being around a guy that was so potty mouthed. I mean, awful. It was the meanest. Everyone hated the guy. And yet this guy's like talking about church and God as if like they're two different people. Now you should be the same person wherever you are. And when you're greedy, how do you talk about God? The most important thing in your life. How do you talk about God when you're greedy? And everyone in your employees looks at you as a greedy person. That's not who we should be. So folks, it starves our soul. It's not what God wants for you. And so finally, I'll say this. Have you ever seen a person or family become increasingly unhappy and unsatisfied, even as they became prosperous? There have been times that we have chosen to be greedy with our wealth versus loving. Many people, the more money they had actually became the detriment. I've met with people in my office have marriage problems, the wealthier they got, the more successful they got, the worse their marriages got. You know why? Because their souls, they started doing things that they should never do, and it's led to more immorality in their life, more character problems in their life. And they had more money, but they became more stingy. Some people, the wealthier they get, the less they give. We see, when you're in church world, you see that all the time. Some of the wealthiest people are the most stingy people in terms of giving to God. Wealth does not dictate whether someone's going to give or not. It doesn't. In fact, oftentimes it's the opposite. So folks, is there greed in our souls? This is an area, it affects your soul, and it's one of the deadly sins. So band, come on up. We will have some folks up here to pray with you. I'll be in the front here as well to pray with you. At the end of the day, I know we talked about gluttony. I know we talked about some areas of addiction. We talked about laziness. We talked about work ethic, and we talked about greed. And I hope that as God's people, I know that there's no question that some of these things hit all of us. And I hope that you will go with God in a response time and ask God to help you in this area. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time to talk about sins. And God, I pray that everyone in this room would take some time to reflect on our hearts, God, our relationship with you and our relationship with others, God. And I pray that you would focus in on being who you've called us to be, Lord. We love you. We thank you. In your name we pray. Amen.